Any new study like this of a book of the Bible should begin with some background investigation into authorship, recipients. It's the time of the writing, if that can be accurately determined, also provides helpful information by giving us context. This may seem like a simple thing. The problem is that the book of Hebrews defies us on all counts regarding these matters. We do not know who the author is. In fact, it is the only truly anonymous book in the entire Bible. It is likely that the person who wrote it was a very close associate of the Apostle Paul, although I can't prove that. Long ago, early church fathers all believed Paul wrote it, and he just used skills and abilities that he didn't use in the other writings and letters. Now, modern day theologians and scholars completely deny that Paul wrote it, but all of them agree that probably someone who was pretty close to Paul is the one who authored it. Could have been Luke. Luke wrote, of course, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the book of Acts. He was a traveling companion of Paul. Makes perfect sense. May have been Barnabas. Barnabas is an encourager. His name means encouragement. And we see encouragement throughout the book of Hebrews. Both of them would have come from the Jewish Christian mentality and would have had the background and connections with various people to be able to do that. Who did he write it to? Well, he wrote it to Hebrews. Well, that's something that probably was given as a designation a little later after its writing and isn't included in the statement. In fact, there's nothing mentioned about the recipients. However, the text tells us very clearly that it is written to people who would have had a strong Jewish background and probably were Jews that had become Christians, and now they are in a situation where, as a result of persecution, they are being encouraged to deny their Christianity and return to Judaism without the benefit of Christianity. Sounds a lot like the book of Galatians. In fact, it has a very strong Galatian feel to it at times when we go through. Bottom line for you and me is that you say, well, I'm not a Jew. I wasn't a Jew. I haven't had any kind of Jewish background or upbringing. I don't rely on the covenant teachings of the Old Testament or the sacrificial rituals that are described therein. So this isn't an issue for me. I'm not going back to that. Here's where the issue and the rub for all of us is. When we are challenged to accept something, no matter what it is, anything other than a complete fidelity to Jesus Christ and Him only, we are in the same boat as the Hebrews. You say, well, I wouldn't trust anything else but Jesus. That's a lie. You trust yourself more than Jesus all the time. You trust other people more than Jesus all the time. We trust other authors and other writers and other preachers and other teachers and other speakers and other experiences all the time. We trust our emotions and we trust the power of our culture and we trust our money and our satisfaction and all of this stuff. We trust in military might and governmental authority, and we do it at the exclusion of Jesus every single day. Don't lie to yourself anymore. The purpose of Hebrews isn't to try to put you in a position to argue whether or not this is a reality. It is to put us in a position to see Christ's superiority. And we need that. As much as those who received this word so long ago, we desperately need this word today. Who wrote it? I don't know. Somebody who was close to Paul. Someone who had direct connection with apostolic teaching. Someone who may have very well even seen and known Jesus. Where were the people who received it? Probably close to Rome or in Rome. We thought they were in Palestine and they were probably near Jerusalem. That doesn't seem to be the case any longer, and further study shows us that they may have been nearer a Gentile community. Does it make any difference? Not one whit. It makes absolutely no difference whatsoever. I don't need to know who wrote it to know that it's inspired. I don't need to know who received it to know that it is God's word. That is clear. And it is clearly given in order that we might be connected to Christ and to understand Him above all else. The message of Hebrews is simple. Jesus is superior to the old covenant. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. The motivation for believing this is also equally clear. Believers were being tempted to abandon their faith and return to something else as an easier choice to avoid persecution from within and without. It is for this reason that many consider Hebrews 10:23 to be a summary verse that explains the primary purpose of declaring the supremacy of Christ over the old covenant and against all other belief systems. It says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." That's going to be our standard. That's going to be our guiding word. That reminds us that we must never settle for less. Never settle for less than Jesus. Hebrews teaches us to believe in Christ as the best and only hope for salvation and spiritual fulfillment. Everything we need, ultimately all that we truly desire, is to be found in Christ alone. And so it is for this reason that the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, gives us the last word on the subject first. The last word first. The introduction to all that is to follow reveals that Jesus is, in fact, the final word by whom God has spoken to the world, His good news of the gospel of salvation. And so Jesus Christ is the last word on this subject, and it comes to us today in the very beginning of our study. We'll just look at a couple of things in chapter 1 of Hebrews in verses 1 and 2, and then we'll move forward. You say, now you know why it's going to take so long. That's true. That's exactly why. It says in verse 1, "Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." The first thing that we need to understand, that we must understand, is that God has spoken. That's good. We need to know that. Why? Because if we don't believe this, then there's no reason for us to trust this. In the midst of a relativistic culture where 70% of people believe that there are no absolutes and there is no such thing as truth that can be known, we need to know that God has a word of truth. If there is no revelation of God, then there is no standard of truth. If there is no truth that directs us to God, then there is no hope and we're on our own. You see how this works? This is why we have to understand theology in order to appreciate its significance in our hearts and lives, in our minds. All of this connects together and enables us to live in a world that otherwise would not just be broken by sin, but would be devastated without hope. In the midst of that, we hear the voice of God and we are reminded God has spoken. If truth is not absolute and dead, then hope is lost, and we cannot know anything other than a swirling vortex of constant uncertainty that pulls us ever downward. Hebrews teaches us with great clarity and authority that God has spoken to reveal Himself and His will for all mankind. In so doing, He retains the truth that gives hope, and His highest revelation of that truth is His Son, Jesus Christ. So that Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Before, God revealed His word through the prophets, but now He has revealed Himself through Jesus. And in both we see two things. We see continuity, but we also see veracity of the Bible. The continuity of the Bible from the old to the new. From the beginning to the end. From Genesis to Revelation. There is a continuity. All of it moving inexorably to a focused attention on Jesus. But also veracity. Those who spoke it believed it and gave their lives for it. And the evidence of it is seen down through the ages. Over 40 different authors, and yet all of them coming together with a singular message over thousands of years, possible only by the will and work of God. God revealed Himself. When we read verse 1 and it says, long ago, in many times, in many different ways, God spoke through the prophets. But today, God has revealed Himself to us through Jesus. What a powerful statement. On Wednesday night, I teach our Bible study for the group that comes on Wednesday. And we always have called it prayer meeting. And it certainly fits that description, but whatever you call it, it's a Bible study. I've taken on the teaching of the book of Isaiah. We finished chapter 31 Wednesday night. Isaiah, you may know, has 66 chapters. If you think it's going to take a long time to go through Hebrews, you ought to try to go through Isaiah. Isaiah's book is nothing but a sermonic collection. God inspired him, said, Isaiah, go talk to the people and tell them this. And tell it to them this way. He not only told him what to say, but how to say it. And he says, go back and go back and go back. Or go here and there. So sometimes delivered in the court, sometimes before the king, sometimes in the street. But always it was the word of the Lord. And always Isaiah began, thus saith the Lord God of hosts. The declaration of the word of the Lord. I look at that and I listen to that and I study that and I try to imagine what it must have been like for the prophet to stand before the people and declare the word of the Lord, knowing that they were either going to reject him or they were going to ignore him, or that it was going to be some message of horrific judgment that was going to befall all of them. And yet faithfully, time and again, and yet no matter how much I read the book of Isaiah, no matter how much we listen to the words of Jeremiah, no matter how inspired we are by the promises and hope we find in Ezekiel, and no matter how much Moses himself has influenced the life of the believer, every single book that they have written and every single word that they have spoken still ends up a little incomplete until Jesus. Every prophetic message makes more sense when viewed through the lens of salvation and redemption in Jesus. The continuity that we see and the veracity that we know comes as a result of the promise that God spoke in times past, but now through Jesus. And the message has always been the same, and it finds its fulfillment in Him. The Word of God is so important and how significant, and I didn't plan this, and neither did Larry or Bob. We didn't plan this to go along with the Gideon emphasis, but how significant that it would come together and culminate in that way. When we look at the Word of God that is delivered and we realize that God spoke to us through Jesus Christ and that Jesus has become the living Word and that the words of Jesus are what the apostles taught and the words of Jesus are what transformed the world and brought Christianity to the forefront, and it is still the words of Jesus through the Gospel of Jesus that we declare today. All of it is found in the Bible itself. When we look at that and realize that, how important is it? And what does it teach us? It teaches us that the Word of God is authoritative. We can believe the authority of Scripture. I was reading again this week on the Gideons and their statement of faith, and they have two very simple clauses in their statement of faith and belief. They believe in the Bible as the inerrant and infallible Word of God. Period. And you know what? If you believe that, unless you just really, really work hard to mess it up, and some people do, that's going to take care of most of the rest of it. And they believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God, thus the only means for salvation. I don't know why we have to make everything so hard. What a great statement of faith that is. But that means that when I say that I believe the Bible and I believe Jesus is the Son of God, it also means that everything that the Bible says about Jesus, I also believe. And if you know nothing else, you know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, which puts me where? Under His authority. The authority of Scripture then means that it is authoritative, not after I've thought about it or considered it or whether I can work out all of the arrangements and details. It means that the Word of God is the authority over my life, whether I live in submission to it or not. If we believe the message of Scripture, then we must believe that God is spoken in Christ. Then it means that the Bible should be trusted for its authority. This is why we believe the Bible to be the sole source of authority for faith and practice. If the Bible is one authority among many, then it means that there is no authority. If today you are going to choose whether or not the Bible is going to be your authority, you have already chosen. You are your authority. And are you willing to trust you for your salvation? I'm not, just to clear the air, I am not willing to trust you for my salvation. I am not willing to trust me for my salvation. I am not my own authority, even though I sometimes act like it. God is my authority, and He is yours as well. And He alone is to be trusted. The Word of God is authoritative. The Bible is not an authority among many. The Bible is the authority for believers, for every claim and every truth claim that God has given us, and every other claim of truth is a lie. There's only one authority. God's Word is relevant. If God has spoken with authority, then what He has said should be taken as relevant to our lives. God does not change, therefore neither does His Word. If God is relevant, that means that it's true in the old days. It means it is true when Jesus was walking the earth. It means it was true for the apostles and the others who served the cause of Christ, declaring the gospel in the world. And it means it's true in 2014. God's Word is relevant because God is the one who spoke it. God does not change, and therefore neither does His Word, nor does His purpose. And so we can trust what He has said. And God's Word is unified. God spoke, it says, in many times, in many ways, and yet all that He has said leads us to a single unified message of redemption, highlighting the exalted glory of the One who saves. James Montgomery Boyce said this, "The Bible is a single story of divine redemption, begun in Israel, centered in Jesus Christ, and culminating at the end of history. Behind the efforts of the more than 40 human authors is the one perfect, sovereign, guiding mind of God." So that just like you heard this morning from the professor at Moody, that the Word of God is literally the breath of God given for our lives. God has spoken. Make no mistake. Be not confused. Jesus is the final revelation of that. Secondly, look at verses 1 and 2 again. "Long ago and many times in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom the world has been created." God has not only spoken, but He has done so in a final and definitive revelation through His Son, Jesus Christ. If the point of Hebrews is to show the superiority of Christianity to the Old Covenant, then the author wastes no time by pointing out that God's message through the prophets was indeed incomplete. It is hard to imagine the likes of Elijah and Moses as being incapable of bringing about the fulfillment of God's purpose. And yet, when we read any book of the Old Testament, there remains a sense that the story is not finished. The prophets spoke with power and authority, but they promised a better hope. that would complete all. Jesus is that hope. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this: "If the word of the prophets is accepted, how much more ought we to seize the gospel of Christ, since it is not a prophet speaking to us, but the Lord of the prophets, not a servant, but a son, not an angel, but God." The contrast that we see all points to the highlight of this reality and the superiority of Jesus. The prophets before was the means by which God spoke, but now He has spoken to us by His Son in Jesus Christ. Long ago in the distant past He spoke in many ways and in many times, but today in your life and mine, Jesus Christ as relevant and fresh a word from God as could be known. And then He says, in the last days, but now He has spoken to us in a way that is reminding us that it is current and it is to us. Personal. He spoke to our fathers, but not to them only. Today He has spoken to us. He has spoken to us. This is a powerful word, and it reminds me of the reality of the hope that we have in Jesus. And it reminds us that everything else pales so pathetically in comparison. Richard Phillips, the man that I mentioned, who's the author of the Reformed Expository Commentary on the book of Hebrews, says this in regard to all of that. While on trial before Pilate, Jesus made this statement, John 18:37. He said, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth." Verse 37. Christ reigns through God's word because in Christ God has fully revealed Himself, His will, His purpose. That's why Jesus says, "I am the truth." But in verse 38, Pilate, after hearing this, responded and said, "What is truth?" You can imagine what a confrontation that was. Pilate represented the philosophy and wisdom of the world with its relativism and its cruel utilitarianism. Pilate was not able to accept that there could be truth at all. Looking into the very face of God's Son, through whom God has revealed His ultimate truth, Pilate said, "What is truth?" This dramatization of a tragedy of unbelief reveals for us that while Pilate thought he was judging Jesus, the reality is that the truth put Pilate on trial. The same thing happens to us today. When we gaze into the face of Jesus and we imagine, given what we know about His death on the cross, about His resurrection from the grave, and about His ascension at the right hand of the Father, and the assurance of His soon return, given all that we know about Him, how could we look into the face of Jesus and imagine for a moment that God has not spoken? Or that He is not the truth. You see, folks, our challenge, beyond simply accepting the gift of salvation as called by God, our challenge is not to persuade, convince, or cajole the world, but it is to simply and consistently and faithfully and lovingly declare the truth. Because when you do, you discover that given everything that we know, Jesus is still the last word. You can't add anything to Him. So why not give the last word first? That's what Hebrews does for us.